Well, good morning. I'm Chris. I'm also one of your elders. It's my privilege to be able to bring the message this morning. And thanks be to God, you've already heard the message. He is our peace. Amen? One cannot have peace apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the important thing, I think, for us to recognize and understand is that Christmas is the proclamation that peace has been achieved for God's people. It's not just a good idea. It's a proclamation. It's heralded from the rooftops. And we see it all the way back in the Old Testament. So today, our text is from Isaiah 52. I'm just going to jump on the back of Bobby's sermon from last week, looking at joy from Isaiah 9. And some people will call Isaiah a gospel, mistakenly, maybe, as they talk through things from the gospel of Isaiah. No. That's okay, because Isaiah preaches the gospel faithfully to us. Christ, the promised one, the redemption of Israel, the redemption of God's people, the purchase of God's people back unto himself, and then God living and being with his people forevermore is all through Isaiah. And so there's that anticipatory hope of his coming in that first proclamation. But at this time of year, again, this is why most of us really struggle with topical sermons. Chris, teach on peace for Advent. No. How about I open the Word and let the Lord speak his word of peace to us for Advent? Is that okay? Because most of us think of peace like, one of our favorite movies, we've already watched it twice, I think, this season, is The Grinch Who Stole Christmas, right? With Jim Carrey in it. Praise God for that guy to be able to do something crazy like that and have such a beautiful picture of the crazy Who Christmas. But do you remember what the vision of peace is in that movie? At the end, they're all holding hands, singing some garbledygook song. That's peace. That's the image of peace that our world has, that Dr. Seuss provided for us and Carrie established even more firmly in our hearts and our minds. But that is not at all the entirety of the understanding of peace. It's a paltry and pathetic view of all things Christmas, is what the world looks like as peace. Santa Claus with a Coca-Cola in his hand, or Bob Bailey finally seeing the ring, the little bell ring on the Christmas tree because Clarence got his wings. Wonderful images, great stories of reconciliation and restoration, but they pale in comparison to what God has done for his people, what God has done for the universe. Peace has been proclaimed through all creation. Heaven and earth ring aloud together. Peace on earth. Goodwill on all whom God's favor rests. And so my desire today is simply to remind you that peace has been achieved and proclaimed. And therefore, it's our job to go out and proclaim it as well. Amen? Amen. Pray with me if you will. Lord, thank you so much for every opportunity to open your word. Pray that you would sharpen me and shape me even as you have through your study that you've put me through. And I pray, Lord, that my words would be clear, that your words would be bold, and that they would ring in our ears in such a way to cause us to reverberate with the actual tune of heaven as we rejoice. We rejoice for the peace that has been achieved and proclaimed for us and over us. Amen. So if you turn to Isaiah 52, the scene is of the lovely feet of a runner trotting through the mountains to bring the report that God reigns. He's returning to Zion. This is a fitting high point in Isaiah, not simply in chapter 51 and 52, but including all of 40 through 55. And if you remember, even 53 is the suffering servant passages that talk specifically about the coming one. We see that the reign of God as king is connected to his use of a suffering servant in 53. And it's connected to the need for God's people to respond to this message in trusting obedience, Isaiah 55. So there's some connections here between 40 and 52. I encourage you, if you haven't read through Isaiah in a while, that you go back through and read through that during the beginning weeks of the new year. There's so much promise there for us. And we're going to look at that specifically today. Now, I mentioned that shalom, or peace, is, as the way the world looks at it, is kind of simple. Most people think of it as, okay, they're not bickering anymore. There's peace in the back seat. Well, mostly because us Southern folks, we learn to keep that wire whip fly swatter in the front of the dash and like that. They'll make me come back there. But the truth is, the word shalom in the Old Testament is based on a word that comes closest to the core meaning of to be made whole. Just sit for a minute in that. To be made whole. Complete. God is making his people complete. Individually and corporately. Just like we read from Ephesians. So if we understand that the notion of wholeness and health and completeness informs all the variants of the word, peace then is not simply that negative absence of conflict or absence of war. In fact, we know it now, right? There's not peace in the earth. Not as we see it on the face of things, right? Yet God has announced peace, proclaimed peace. Therefore, peace is a positive notion. It's got its own content in there. And truthfully, it also encompasses the idea of joy, the idea of hope, right? The idea of Advent, anticipation. So therefore, this text, being part of the prophecy of Yahweh's renewal and restoration of his people, while they're in the middle of their exile, remember, they've been taken away into the darkness of occupying nations. It's a critical part of the promises Yahweh has made. I will make you whole. And he uses a brilliant and bright and shining vision of what it was like in the kingdom when he makes good on his promise. He says he promises consolation. He promises comfort, not punishment. Not chastisement, but love and consolation and comfort. And my last sermon was all about restoration, all about reconciliation, which is exactly what it is. Christ, our reconciler. So in 52, the comfort promised in Isaiah 40 arrives. And the proclamation of the consolation of Israel, their redemption of God the King, is clearly in view. And it's brought by one little runner, wearing himself out up and down the mountains. Stand together as we read together. Isaiah 52. Starting at 6. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I. And then our passage at 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of Yahweh to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For Yahweh has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Yahweh has bared his holy arm, before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Do I need to teach more? I challenge you to sit in the quiet of your house and to read these things, asking the Holy Spirit to inform your heart, to inflame your heart with the joy of your salvation, and not fall apart at the goodness of God on the pages of the Scriptures. Not that you have to every time. You don't have to be like Bobby and I, where we kind of have to change Bibles because we leak all over the pages and they stick together. But the point is that the Lord has proclaimed peace. It cannot be taken back. Victory has been won. So again, this is a bright and shining picture. Everyone in the time would know what this is. This is the runner who's coming into the city declaring the war has been won. The victory is complete. And all it takes is one man running as fast as he can, as far as he has to go. This is the joy and the wonder of those promises fulfilled. It's the people of God who have returned to his presence under his watchful care. But the picture really is they're in the city of Jerusalem with watchmen on the walls, and they're waiting to hear what the outcome of the battle might be. This is that anticipatory time when they're literally in the wilderness, so to speak, all over the nations. And the image is that God is warring against those who oppress Israel and those who counter the Lord himself. The anticipatory hope is just this, that the war will finally be won. And all that the people of God have to do is sit and wait. They wait for the declaration. They have watchmen on the walls that are told to listen, to wear God's ears out in prayer, waiting for the consolation of Israel. So here comes the runner. Imagine Josiah. No, not Josiah. He's not a distance runner. Imagine somebody who's a distance runner. Right, Josiah? Sorry. I bet you could do it, though. Running a half marathon, sweaty and joyful and yelling. So as he comes, he has a fourfold proclamation. He brings good news, and in the Hebrew, it's literally good news of good. Good news of good, right? He publishes, he announces peace. He brings good news of that happiness and announces salvation. So all four of those are together, parallels of one another, right? Look at what it is. It's not just peace, it's salvation. It's not just happiness, it's also good. It's good. All together in this one phrase. And the summary, your God reigns. Now, lest we think this is unimportant, isn't this the proclamation of the gospel? So I'm not very good at all of that answer question stuff that maybe an Islamic person might come up to me. Doesn't matter. Proclaim the truth. Brothers and sisters, your God reigns. He has brought salvation. Now, step one, that's pillar one or stake one in our tent. Peace is proclaimed to you. Remember Luke himself, he recounts the announcement of the birth of Christ Jesus, the angels proclaiming to the shepherds this very thing, using the same language. Is it a coincidence? I don't think so. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all in whom he is well pleased. Peace is proclaimed during a time of great affliction and turmoil for God's people. The war has been won. Stop for a second. Is everything in our life okay right now? No. Is everything in our nation okay right now? No. Is everything okay in your family right now? No. What about the rest of the world? No. Could it be said that we are in this same place, a great affliction or turmoil? Yeah, but it's surely that for those who don't know the Lord, because they have nothing to rest upon, no peace who could bring, or no one who could bring peace to them. The war's been won, and as we heard last week, even in the middle of the affliction, God preserves his people. He has that faithful remnant, and they're going to long for and anticipate the coming peace of the Lord. And here it is, God's victory being proclaimed in such a way, look at the language, that it's as good as done. So put yourself in the hearer of Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah uses past tense language. It's done. Or even present tense, publishes salvation. Right now, salvation has been published. But wait a second, there's still like what? When God promises something, the promise is as good as it is done. Because in his eyes, in his mind, maybe even in his timeline, it's complete. It's finished. There is no taking back his mind. He's just not a man is that he would change his mind, right? Hebrews tells us. So right here in the middle of it, we know it's finished. God's proclamation of love and covenant faithfulness, his redemption for his people is here. And the announcing of it will be like the lone runner from the battlefield heralding this victory. So secondly, peace is experienced as God's presence with his people. Remember, the story of the scriptures is always, has always been, God desires to create a people that he might dwell in their midst. So the story from Genesis 1 all the way through is, how do we manage that? What about this sin issue? Well, he creates the system of Levitical priesthood so that an unholy people can live somewhere near the presence of a holy God. And now he's proclaiming that he is coming back. Wait, coming back? I thought you just said, Chris, that he was living with his people. No, remember the storyline. We're now in the time where the Spirit of God has left the building. There is no more of the Spirit in the temple. And so Judah and Israel are, in a very real sense, can say Elvis has left the building, like the king is gone. He's not present among his people, and he's beginning a time where he will be almost silent to his people. He's left his people just as he said he would. Why? Because of their unfaithfulness, because their lack of separation from the nations around them, that they would marry into those families and be drawn into the idol worship of these surrounding nations, that they would refuse to actually keep their homes and their wives and their children pure unto God. And so eventually, he steps away and allows them to receive the discipline that they rightfully deserve. In the earlier parts of this chapter, it makes it clear, in fact, Israel has, it says, drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, the cup of staggering. His wrath is that, is like someone who drank way too much and can't even stay stable anymore. They've drunk it to the dregs. And then he says, there is none to guide her. These things happen to you. Therefore, who will console you, Israel? Devastation and destruction, famine and sword, who will comfort you? Where will you go? There's an implied answer, isn't there? But you hear Yahweh's words, you receive my wrath, you know, will you not receive my comfort? Will you not receive my peace as well? It's almost as he's asking, like, to clarify for them, apart from me, who do you have? What do you got? Where will you go? And the answer is clear. Apart from the Lord of all creation, we have no peace. We have no consolation. The answer is, I can go nowhere. I can find peace in no one. Tom Cruise is one of those actors that I love and hate. And that movie he did, I don't know, a long time ago. You complete me. Do you remember that? I just want to throw up all over myself. There is no one on the earth who completes you except the one who walked the earth and rose again. In him we live and move and have our being, from Acts 17. And yet, victory has been proclaimed. His faithfulness to his covenant and his mercy for the sake of his name is not forgotten. Let's read verse 8 and 9. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth into singing, your waste places of Jerusalem. He's calling the deserts to actually dance. And the people in the deserts to actually rejoice. Why? Because God's comforted his people. He's redeemed Jerusalem. So the wonder of this, with these watchmen, you know, these are probably third shift guys with tired eyes, ready to go to bed. And yet here comes this runner up and over the hill. And it's, listen, it's not their voice says plural. It's their voice, singular. All of them together in one voice. It's one reason why we take singing so deeply and importantly here. Because we are confessing and singing together in one voice, even when you sing harmony. Together they sing for joy. Can you imagine just walking around the city and looking up and all of a sudden seeing these guys that, you know, they probably have a spear and they're probably looking out, and the next thing you know, they're up there dancing and singing like fools, like maybe they've been drinking all night. Instead, it's the joy that the victory has been won, singing glory to the King. The King is coming to his own, and we have seen him. You see that? We have seen him, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. That's the promise that we are anticipating, that we might see him face to face and be as he is. Amen? Here, they are seeing it. And I know it's poetic, but you know it happened. You know it happened. The little one came. Simeon rejoiced. Anna rejoiced. They were watchmen on the walls, praying for the consolation of Israel. We're just seeing the story beforehand. This is kind of like Star Wars, where it's one story, but it's told three different times to make a lot of money. This is the one story told beautifully and then elucidated more clearly and then elucidated more clearly until finally we have the one who is truly the King. And up to now, these people would sing songs that God reigns. They would sing and proclaim of his lordship, but they haven't truly experienced it. They're still in exile. It's been a hope that Yahweh would return. It's been a hope that he would redeem his people. It's been a hope that he would show himself to be the true Lord of Lords and faithful covenant-keeping God of Israel. That hope was that they'd put a king on the throne, like a physical man, like a dude, a son of David. But here, Yahweh speaking from God himself, that this hope is grander than that. It's the King himself who returns. Hallelujah. Again, look at Isaiah 62, 6 through 8. Just turn in your Bible real quick. 62, 6 through 8. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. That's God himself, Yahweh. All the day and all the night, they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, listen to that, in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and your foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored. Give him no rest. I want to challenge you as one who seeks the Lord and claims the Lord, because you're here. I assume that you're either seeking him or have been sought out by him and been found. Give the Lord no rest in your prayers. He desires to give you consolation at its deepest possible level. Those whom you know and have names you can put on your lips right now who have yet to say yes to Christ, give him no rest. Things that are broken in your life that need to be restored, relationships that need to be reconciled, give him no rest. You know it's impossible to hate somebody you pray for, right? because all you're doing is expressing the will of God back to God so that your heart comes in line with that, like magnets aligning their polarity. Give him no rest. And soon you will be confirmed in your hope. Whatever it is, however God will answer, he will confirm his answer to you. Back in our story, the king has returned. They know it as full truth. In the glorious scene of the return of Yahweh to his people, his city, his mountain Zion, right? Zion is a code word for the nation of God on the mountain of God, the people of God. Those are all code words in the prophets. He's not speaking only about one place on the globe. He's speaking about his people and his kingdom. And the blessing is he's bringing not merely an end of hostilities. It's not like a negotiated peace, but it's the praise of the Lord that comes because the wrath of God has been appeased. And now the king will dwell amongst his people. He's no longer the God on the warpath. He's the God who's going to dwell in righteousness forever. Peace is God's presence. Not a warm and fuzzy feeling, although sometimes you get the tinglies every now and then when you're loving him and he's loving you and you're reading the scriptures. That's not it. Peace is the presence of God with us. It is Yahweh himself. Jesus says to his disciples in John 14, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him." Our home with him. So whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And he continues, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." Catch this. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Therefore, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Peace is the presence of God now in his Holy Spirit, who walks with everyone who's regenerate, everyone claiming Christ. The Holy Spirit has indwelt you and is empowering you to be the man and woman that he wants you to be and to live the life of joy and rejoicing. Yet, soon we will be with him. Now, what kind of peace does he leave? Notice in the scriptures that he says it's the same source of peace that Christ himself had, the empowering and dwelling Holy Spirit. And notice also in the same verse, we'll come to him and make our home with him. What? Again, the kind of peace and delight is the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit within you, within his people. So it's not just hostilities have gone away and God goes off and leaves us alone. No, he comes to be with us. And in fact, you know, analogies fail, but sometimes you might think of a puzzle piece. My in-laws are into puzzles right now. Oh, my word, they're into puzzles right now. It's like another one every week and a half. And they always lose pieces. Do you know how frustrating it is to have a puzzle? 1,000 pieces and you've got 2 that you can't find. And then you find the dog ate them or something. It's so much fun. Anyway, sometimes you might say that your life is like a puzzle that's missing pieces and God himself fills in that which is missing. Maybe. But that kind of puts God on the back burner, doesn't it? Like he's kind of fitting in the gaps. The truth is the puzzle makes no sense at all without God himself. He is what makes us whole. In his presence is fullness of joy. He is the one who makes that closeness. The felt presence of God even now is what gives us true, lasting peace. And he's our hope to live in his presence forevermore. If you have an image of eternity, that's it. That's the image. To live in his presence forevermore. Do you need to know any better? Anything more? No? Now, specifically, Christ is our peace. As if we need more information, Isaiah continues. Look at verse 10. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So who's the holy arm? This arm that God has bared. Well, that's poetic imagery. The arm of a king is said to be his power, his might, to accomplish whatever ends he sets his mind to. Or it could refer to a person, like his right-hand man, if you will, right? Jump to ahead to Isaiah 53. We see this is still part of the same prophecy, right? And at this point, remember that chapters were not part of the original text, right? This is all one long, beautiful prophecy. And Isaiah 53 speaks of the message and the arm of God who is revealed. Look at Isaiah 53, 1 and 2. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? For he, the arm, he. So the arm is a person. He grew up before him, before the Lord, like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces, despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The arm of the Lord is Christ himself, who was stricken, who took on our penalty, our shame, for our sake. He is the one who will come and accomplish all that God has set out to do, to redeem his people. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the discipline that brought us peace. I couldn't get past that passage yesterday. He's crushed, utterly crushed for us. Upon him was the discipline that we rightfully deserved, yet it brings us peace. What a wonderful passage. Any guesses then what the arm of the Lord is? It's pointing to the Messiah, the Son of David, who's Jesus. And we make all of these connections through the birth narrative, through the reporting of Matthew and Luke and others. Isaiah is, in a sense, that gospel text proclaiming the coming of God's covenant faithfulness in Christ. So then, Christ is our peace. If you know anybody who claims to have peace apart from the work and the person of the biblical Christ, they're foolish. And they're lost in their own affliction. You know this because you've been there. Isaiah 52 continues to bear witness with Isaiah 40. Mark's gospel, John the Baptist draws upon the kingdom and good language from 52:7. The kingdom has come near. Repent and believe. So there he is, the mighty arm of God, Jesus, his mighty right hand. What are we to do with that? Mark says, repent and believe. Hang your transgressions on the nail with all the rest of ours, that your peace might be in Christ. And you know, becoming our great substitute, I cannot think in my own mind how absolutely wrong it is that the Son of God would be afflicted the way he was for the sake of us stupid, foolish people. How wrong is it? Discipline for my sin, directly, my sin and yours. It's absolutely wrong. And it's so incredibly sweet in my own ears and eyes as well. Because Jesus says he's not ashamed to call me his brother. He took it and he welcomed me anyway. Hallelujah. Peace is ours. This is sort of like that joy that I have when you go so deep into your pockets, metaphorically speaking, to bring the perfect gift to someone you love, knowing it's going to bring them so much joy, but it brings you so much more joy to see their face light up, right? Can you imagine the joy of the Father receiving the Son? That's why he did it. For the joy of the Father's face. That he might give the beautiful bride to the Father. He is the perfect Lamb who loves us and desires for us to be with him. He has no puzzle pieces missing. He's the fully obedient God-man, giving of himself out of the overflow of joy and his very character. He is the one and only who is sovereign, wise, and good. Were he any two of those only, it wouldn't be worth following him. But he is sovereign, wise, and good. And in order to purchase us for himself, he spent his every last bit. Colossians 1, 18 to 22 makes it clear, right? The fullness of God spent for the joy of presenting us holy, blameless, above reproach before him. What a joy. And he proclaims an eternal covenant over his people. He makes that new covenant in the offering of his servant, Christ, for our sin to pay the death we owed. So his covenant promise then accomplishes this very thing for all who cling to Jesus. Paul reminding us that if we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, we have what? We have peace with him. We have assurance of our redemption before God. Yahweh confirms this again in Isaiah 54, later on in the passage. My steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed. So there you have it. Peace forever. Peace has been proclaimed. And in all the earth, those who reject him will remain in affliction. Wear the Lord's ear out over those who yet have claimed Christ in your life. Wear his ear out. Be watchmen on the wall. Because the day will come when you will see some of them, one of them, any of them. One is worth it. Come to see him for who he really is. Our peace. Our reconciliation. Our joy. Our hope. And the love of God personified. The Ephesians passage that was read says the following things about peace. If you have no peace, you have separation from God and from others. You're separated from the promises of God. You're alienated. You're strangers to the people of God. You have no hope, and you are far off from him. But those who have peace are those who are brought near. For he preached peace to those who are far away and peace to those who are near. And they become unified peoples into one glorious body of Christ with full access to Father and the Spirit, fellow citizens of the kingdom of Zion, members of the household of God, a holy structure, a dwelling place for God himself. Brothers and sisters, this season, I pray for you that you might reflect upon and enjoy and bask in and rejoice and sing and dance in the peace that has been won for you. It has been proclaimed throughout all the cosmos. And this one little runner is the one who tells us the story. How about that? All right, let's pray. Worship team, come on up. Lord, we love you. And it's obvious that we love you because you have loved us first. Left to ourselves, we're just alienated from you and strangers and alienated from one another. Father, I pray for your people that you would pour out your indwelling peace upon us, your people. That our hearts would rejoice knowing that your proclamation of peace is a banner which is posted in the heavenlies and shall never, ever, ever be torn down. You have made us whole. you have given us your perfect peace. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to run the race well and to rejoice. Help us to proclaim this to those around us. Lord, let the season be one of joy and one of active and avid proclamation of the good news of peace, of salvation, of happiness, of redemption at the hands of Jesus. And all these things, Lord, we praise you and lift them up to you that you might be glorified in us and through us. In your precious name, amen.